Well, good morning. It is good to see you, to be with you, to worship together with you. I bring greetings from another Gary. Gary Nelson and I were chatting. Yes, we were Facebooking. I'm a Facebook friend with Gary. He said to say greetings to all of you if you have connected with Gary in the past. He thinks that he would like to retire out west here, so maybe we'll see him again. So I wanted to talk about the posture of God this morning and using the text of Jonah as a way for us to get an illustration of what how the Bible paints for us pictures of God's character, of his movements, of his patterns, how he relates with his people, how he relates with his creation. And I want to start by telling you a little story or two about my youngest daughter. I have three children, two boys, and I have a five-year-old girl. Her name is Annevé Daisy Marie Saint-Amand. It's a big name for a little girl with a big personality. I want to give you a few examples of this, of Anna's posture, because she just loves everything to be big and dramatic, and she's got this flair and this way of getting into mischief wherever it might be found. One day she came home from daycare and she said, "Daddy, I don't like daycare very much." And I said, "Oh, well, why is that, honey?" "Because my teachers put me in lava." And my wife chuckles and says, "Well, that's funny, because I remember specifically asking for a daycare without any lava." Annevé got this reputation that she loves to steal stuff. She really gets my boys going. She can push their buttons like nobody can. And she got this reputation that she would hide stuff in her closet, and that's where she would camp out with the stuff that she stole. So every time, you know, when they were looking for something, go, "Well, look in Anna's closet. It's probably in there." And in fact, it got so bad at one point, she started to go into the cupboard and steal the brown sugar and sneak into the cupboard in the middle of the night. She'd wake up, and there we'd go, "Where's the brown sugar?" And, well, check in Anna's closet, and sure enough, there it was. One day she came home and she said to me, "Daddy, are crocodiles allergic?" And I said, "I don't know. You have to ask Mom. Mom's the science teacher." And she says, "Oh." And I said, "Well, why is that?" And she said, "Well, because there were two crocodiles at school today." "Really?" She says, "Yeah, one was named Jeffrey, and the other was named Annevé Daisy Marie Saint Amand." And she stiffens her shoulders and she says, "Awkward." So I could tell you lots of stories. Some of them I could tell you. I'll tell you, they're probably not appropriate for this pulpit. But she's a handful, and in fact, she started to get a bit of a reputation amongst our circle of friends. And last Halloween, my wife Kim went with her girlfriend Dina, and they went trick or treating. And Dina has a daughter who is about a year older than Anna. So Anna was four, and Caitlin, her daughter, was five at the time. And so Anna and Caitlin were running from house to house together, trick-or-treating, and this was going great. And then at one point, they came from a house, and Annevé went running on to the next house, and Dina, or Caitlin, slowed down and kind of started to look a little down in the face. And Dina, Caitlin's mom, said, "Caitlin, what's wrong, honey?" And Caitlin kind of went quiet, and Dina said, "Well, you can tell me, honey, it's okay." And Caitlin said, "Well, that lady at that last house, she just told a lie. And I don't think telling lies is very good." And so Dina kind of got concerned. She said, "Well, what did she say, honey?" "Well, she said Annevé was a sweet little girl." So I love to talk about my kids. But my point in telling you these stories is that we all have a posture. Not only we as individuals, but we corporately. We as God's people, we as a local body, a local expression of God's community. We have a posture with which we embrace the way that we engage in the world, that we live with in the world. And I think Jonah really, from my perspective, is a story about one's way of being in the world. A nation's way of being, God's way of being, a group of sailors' way of being, and Jonah's way of being. You know, the rabbis had a word for this, in Hebrew it's halakha, which literally means the path that one walks. So that really was this idea that it was not just about your character, but it was about your behavior and your actions, and that the whole thing that embodied you and how you engaged with your world. And so when we look at the halakha, or the way that God is, especially when we look at the Old Testament, we often get this God who's characterized as this angry God or a wrathful God. And I think if you have that image of the God of the Old Testament, then Jonah really is a story for you. Jonah is a story that looks at and contrasts this prophet. It's a very rich piece of literature that has a lot of great irony, humor, and things going on to create and paint a picture for us about how Jonah, this man of God, this prophet of God, behaves, what his way of being in the world is, as he's supposed to be representing God, and then he's contrasted with God and with the sailors and with the Ninevites. So I think one of the key pieces to understanding Jonah in the story can be summed up in the phrase, which he repeats at numerous times through the narrative: "It is better for me to die than live. It is better for me to die than live." In other words, he's saying this: I'd rather be dead than go to see these Ninevites turn and be saved. I'd rather be dead. Over my dead body will this happen, literally. And so when you look at the story, you see that that is actually coming true very quickly. And so what I'd like to do is just, if you have your pew Bibles, you can turn to the story if you'd like. I'm just going to meander through the story a little bit with you. We'll just sort of pick out some of these highlights together and just see how that gets painted. So first of all, Jonah runs away from God's call, and he comes in verse 5, he's there in the ship, and he goes down into the inner part of the ship, and he goes to sleep. And, you know, I used to always think this, you know, I couldn't understand what was going on here. And what I realized was, as I was prepping, was this is really a posture of defiance that Jonah has. He is so angry. He knows God's in control, but he does not want this. And he doesn't care. He is so angry that he doesn't care about his own life. He is willing to die. So when he goes, he's sleeping because I don't care what happens. I don't even want to see. I don't even want to see. I don't care. And so, of course, the sailors are terrified, and the captain comes to him and basically says, "What are you doing? What do you mean to be doing sleeping? Like, this is crazy. Get up, pray to your gods, do anything. We need help. How could you just be lying here? This is crazy." And the interesting thing is, the next verse is, you know, now you're waiting for Jonah's response. You're waiting for his action, and there's nothing. It's an argument of silence. Jonah doesn't say anything. So the sailors say to one another, "Well, let's cast lots and let's find out who's at the source of this," right? And of course, we know that they cast lots and it's Jonah. And so they say, "You know, what have you done to us?" And he says, "Well, I serve the Lord of the sea and the earth," right? I serve the God who's in control of all of this. And so Jonah knows why they're in trouble, yet he chooses to remain silent until he's forced out. And then he says, "You know, what to calm the sea, what you need to do is pick me up and throw me into the sea." Now, I find this interesting because he doesn't say, "Look, guys, it's me. I got to go. I'll jump. I'll just throw myself over into the sea," right? "You know, if you want me to go, you have to throw me over." And he knows they don't want to do this. He doesn't actually want to die. He just doesn't want Nineveh to get saved, right? And so then he also could say, "You know, well, let's go back to Nineveh. Like, turn the ship around. This is what God has called me to do. This is the job that God has given me. If you want to save your lives, this is what we have to do." He doesn't say that. He just simply sits and is quiet. Now, if you're one of the sailors, you could think, "Well, let's just throw this guy over sea," right? It's self-protection. Let's just get him out and let's be safe here. If he's the problem, let's get rid of him. But they show compassion to Jonah. He tells them what they need to do, but they won't do it. And so they row harder. They're trying to save him. Even in the midst of him being willing to risk their lives, they will show him compassion. And these are the pagan sailors that are praying to their various gods. There's not the person of God who's supposed to be representing God showing compassion. These are the pagan sailors, and yet they are the ones showing compassion. So you see this contrast coming up now, where Jonah refuses to show compassion even for their lives. He doesn't care. If even it means their lives, he does not want to go to Nineveh. He is so angry. Now, I should say, to be fair to Jonah, Nineveh was really a cruel, brutal place. I mean, if you're a parent of young children and you've watched VeggieTales, you know that they slap people with fish. And that's really serious stuff. No, they really were a brutal people. And they were on the level of, when you think of things like apartheid or Holocaust or those kinds of things, this is the kind of people that they were. And so the anger and the pain and the hurt that Jonah is living is very real. So I think it's easy to kind of gloss over that and kind of, oh, Jonah. So I think when we read the story, we have to really embed ourselves in Jonah's reality and go, you know, when we think about that person who has really harmed us or who has really wronged us in some way, that we really have a hard time forgiving. You know, that is only probably for, I would say, the most of us, a very small piece of what Jonah has experienced and what his people have experienced. So I want to be fair to Jonah in this story, in that mix, but there is this contrast going on here where God wants to forgive, the sailors are being compassionate, but Jonah refuses. So eventually the sailors are forced to throw Jonah overboard. That's what they do. And away he goes, and so God sends this fish along, and it swallows Jonah up. Now, in parent language, this is a timeout. Jonah is too angry. He can't think straight. He needs to calm down for a little bit. So God sticks him in the belly of a fish, and he's got seaweed around his head, and he's having his timeout for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, he's just really at the end of his ropes. He finally kind of comes around, right? And I, from my perspective, I kind of think he's saying uncle. I don't think he's actually repenting. That's my opinion. Maybe I'm wrong. But I think he's just saying uncle here. I think he's saying, okay, God, I know you're in control, and I don't want to die. I'll do what you asked me to do. And if you read that poem that's there, I think that's what is going on. But so God says, okay, and the fish spits, vomits Jonah out onto the land, is the language. And God says, okay, Jonah, go on back to Nineveh, please. And so that's what Jonah does, and he has this very short little call. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's the message. And it's very quick and simple, and the people of Nineveh believe God, so they repent. And you heard the story read here as they stop everything that they're doing. And they really repent. They put on sackcloths. They get serious. They believe God. They believe that they're in trouble. They repent. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, so they repented, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do them. So God repented. So that's the funny kind of literary piece that's going on here. So the Ninevites repent. And God repents, right? So everybody's repenting here. And then you get right the next verse. Listen to this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, right? There's this big contrast here that's going on. He does not want this to happen. He does not want this to take place. And so he goes out, and he has this big scene with the plant, which we won't get into for the sake of time. But him and God continue this conversation about his anger and his concern for this little plant versus his concern for all these people in Nineveh. And of course, the classic line here at the end of chapter 4, at the end of the book, says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God is concerned about the cows. What is going on, right? And there's humor, right? This is funny. You should laugh because it's. I think it is, from my perspective, it's meant to be humorous. The point is that God's really a compassionate God. God is really caring about them. What about the cattle? I mean, at least the cows. They didn't do anything to anybody, right? They never hurt anybody. They're just mooing and eating some grass, you know? So this is this picture, and it's such a fun story. But you know, in chapter 4, Jonah says something right at the beginning of chapter 4 that I think really marks, it's kind of for me what I would say is the highlight of this text. It's really what this text is about. O Lord, is this not what I said? So this is when God repents, what I said when I was yet in my country. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding and steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew this. I knew your reputation. I knew your posture in the world. I knew your way of being, your halakha. I knew what you were going to do. I didn't have to guess because I've seen you do it. I knew as a parent that that missing toy was in Anna's closet because I had seen it 100 times before. And so Jonah's going, I knew what kind of God you were. You're this compassionate God. You see, for Jonah, he wanted God's judgment to lead to punishment. And for God, he wants his judgment to lead to restoration. God wants to bring his people to restoration. He wants to bring healing and repentance. That comes with repentance. And so this is, I think, a really challenging thing for me that I had to journey through. Because I think part of it is in our Canadian legal system, we really have a penal code. When someone commits a crime, when someone harms someone, they don't actually pay back the person that they've harmed. They pay their debt to society, right? Or they serve time in prison, and so they experience a punishment. And so there's not a work towards a restoration of relationship. Now, there is some work being done more recently, but that is at the core of our penal system. And so it's very easy to think about judgment simply as being the statement of punishment, as opposed to in the Old Testament, really God's judgment is to bring about restoration, to bring about healing. And it's to bring about protection at times, and sometimes his judgment is harsh. But that is the goal, that is the purpose behind it. I think Barbara Brown Taylor really sums it up well. She says this: the essence of sin is not the violation of laws, but the violation of relationships. Punishment is not paramount. Restoration of relationship is paramount, which means that the focus is not on paying debts, but on recovering the fullness of life. I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So when you are reading this text, when you are working through this series, this great narrative that Ryan is taking you on through these weeks, look at the posture of God as you encounter him. Look at the way that he engages his world, his halakha. And then reflect on that and look at your own. And what does it mean to be a faith community seeking the well-being of the city? What does it mean to be a person of God who walks in the fruit of the Spirit, who lives out the Beatitudes? What are these things that tell us about how our posture should be as we engage each other, our community, those who are in places of brokenness, those who have done great harm? How do we embody the posture of God in all of these ways, in all of these places? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are a God who shows us who you are, how you engage with this world, your halakha, your way of being, so that we might learn and see and understand and likewise engage with each other and with others as a people of hope and compassion, a people of peace, a people of restoration, justice. Please give us insight, understanding, wisdom, discernment, and the courage to walk in your way. Amen.